Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Oh, man. I'm so glad all I have to do is just show up and teach, and I don't have to do the ordering or the money handling and all that sort of stuff. That's great. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a great treasure and that you have entrusted it to your people. And you have given us the words of life, Father. And as we look into the book of Galatians, help us to grasp this message of what is the gospel. Help us to understand how it is that we can be right with you. And help us to be so clear on that, that we are not tempted to be confused or to run off into other ways of seeking to have a relationship with you, Father. And I ask, Father, that you would give us of your Spirit, not simply to help us understand the words and the concepts, but to believe and grasp these things at the deepest parts of our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, I need to apologize to those of you who have been my students in other contexts, because this is how I teach when I'm teaching technical stuff, and I know that for some of you it sort of just brings it all back, that brings back a whooping, okay? So I apologize for that, and I hope you can sort of divorce the association of this kind of thing here with engineering. Or calculus or something like that. Anyway, we're going to be talking about Galatians, and this is going to be more of an interactive, inductive study than it is just somebody standing up here and talking the whole time as a whole. I'll probably do a little more talking today because we're just going to do an overview kind of introduction thing, and it's not really a part of this little study guide. But just to orient ourselves about what this book is about and what it is that we're, why it is that we want to study it and what to be looking for as far as what we want to get out of it. Let me just give you kind of the gist of it, and then we're going to talk about some of the spiritual implications of that and then begin to dig into the book itself to get a little bit of an overview. In Paul's day, there were some teachers who... Jewish teachers who brought a message to the church in Galatia that claimed that people had to become Jews first in order to become Christians. Now, there was a certain plausibility to that idea because in the Old Testament, God's people were the Jews. And so it would have made sense to them that we started off as Jews and we became Christians. Therefore, everyone else should go through that same path. And yet, there was a fundamental problem with it, and that is that they misunderstood what it meant to be a Jew to begin with. Because even in the Old Testament, you didn't become a child of God by doing certain rituals that Judaism required. It was a part of an expression of their faith, but it was not what God required in order to be right with Him. So Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians to correct that, to correct what was going on. Now, I don't know of anybody who says exactly that these days. I don't know of any group out there, and I doubt any of you are having conversations with people who say, you know, you've got to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. Anybody had a conversation like that with anybody? Kind of? Okay. 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 Oh, yeah, right. Okay. Well, so there's maybe kind of this weird angle on that with Mormonism. But for the most part, as far as what was being spoken of here, not really. We just don't hear that kind of thing being talked about. And frankly, I'm not tempted to become a Jew. I doubt any of you are. It's not something that's drawing us away from the gospel to be tempted to become a Jew. But I think there's a larger point here in Galatians that we can draw from, and we absolutely have to draw from. And the basic issue is this. The reason why these people in Galatia were listening to these false teachers is because there's a certain temptation that we all have to listen to a message like that. We all are tempted to listen to a message that says, I've got to do something. I've got to add something on here. Basically, the message is the gospel isn't enough. That was the message that they were saying. Now, in their context, the gospel wasn't enough because you had to become a Jew. But there are lots of messages out there today that tell us the same thing, but just with a different twist to it, that say the gospel isn't enough, Jesus isn't enough. And so we need to hear the words of Galatians to firmly plant ourselves in the gospel so that we are not confused either intellectually or in terms of our heart inclinations toward those kind of things. So I want to just start off by thinking about some of the things that this is maybe a non-religious way to pose this question. What are some of the things that people tend to obsess over in their lives in order to make them feel good about themselves, in order to make them feel that their lives are right and good? Okay? Possessions. Money. You have a lot of money. You feel like you're in control of your life. You feel good about yourself.
Intelligence.
Okay, intelligence.
Appearance.
Friendships.
Oops. Like ritual resolution, you know, New Year, you decide to do a lot of things and you feel good about yourself if you're able to keep up with those things.
Okay. So, fulfilling resolutions and goals, maybe?
Yeah. Power.
Okay. Power. Okay. Others' opinions of you, right? Okay.
Spouse or family, lesser age.
Okay. Let me generalize that out to a satisfying family life or something like that.
Individualism.
Okay.
I think we should take that one off.
Okay, right. Lifestyle.
Comfort.
Wow. No, we should take that one off too. Yeah.
Leisure,
yeah. Entertainment. I was thinking about some people who seem to live through their children's accomplishments or activities and that sort of thing. The others?
Social status.
Okay, social status. Well, that's getting to be a pretty big list, isn't it? So if you, what'd you say?
Titles,
okay. Or, yeah, degree titles or any of those things. And, you know, we can look at all down the list and every one of us can see probably multiple things in here that tend to really get us going. Okay? And most of these things are not bad things. Okay, you might, I mean, it's not bad to have friends. It's not bad to look nice. It's not bad to have some money in your pocket. It's not bad to have a title. It might be bad to be an individualist. Maybe that's one that's bad in itself. But even there, to be a strong person or something may not be bad. But it's when these things become the thing that makes you feel good about yourself, that you obsess over, that has to be there in order for you to feel that you are a worthwhile person, or even that you're accepted, if we want to be more specific, that you're accepted before God. Okay? Then we're in the realm of saying, in order to have a satisfying life, in order to have any sense that I am a worthwhile person, yes, I need Jesus, but I need something else. I need one of these things, or more than one of these things. Okay? So I think that the message of Galatians is important for all of us to hear, to combat these things, to make sure that Jesus is the one and only thing that we see that we really need as far as our relationship with God. And all these other things he provides in his own time and his own wisdom and his own way that are and whatever is good for us. Okay? So, I guess I can just leave that up there for now. Galatians has a lot to say about how to be saved and how not to be saved. And we can see that this book has been used down through the ages, not just for the issue of Jews, but in other ways as well. And in particular, during the Reformation, the book of Galatians became very important to the reformers as they saw that the gospel had been compromised by the addition of the expectation of works and ritual and all these other things had been added. And so they saw that just like circumcision was added by these false teachers, during that time, the Roman church of that day had added baptism and confession and the mass and a whole bunch of other things in order to be a Christian, in order to be right with God. Martin Luther loved the book of Galatians so much that he referred to it as my own epistle to which I have plighted my troth, my Katie von Bora. Now, you may not have been to a wedding recently where they plighted a troth, but that means he was married to this epistle. Okay, Katie von Bora. Anybody know who Katie von Bora was? His wife. It was his wife. So to him, this epistle was like his wife. It was so very important to him. Calvin said the controversy in Galatians was not concerned with some insignificant trifle, like circumcision in itself, but with the most important matter of all, the way we obtain salvation. So we can go to Galatians to nail this down in our hearts and in our thinking. Okay? I think it will help us to talk a little bit about just the background of this book and who these people were. So let's talk a little bit about who the Galatians were. Well, I learned something interesting in my reading of this. The same people who settled Gaul, remember Gaul when you study world history, which is part of the area of modern France and Belgium, I believe. These were the same ethnic people who settled Galatia. And if you think about it, you've got Gaul, Galatia, the words connect. It comes from the same root word because it was the same ethnicity of people. The Gauls or the Celts actually were the same general group of people. Okay? When we talk about Gaelic, which is a dialect of the Highland Scots, it comes from the same word, and it's from the same group of people that had moved up into Scotland. That wasn't their original place where they lived, but they moved into that area and conquered that area and set up a kingdom in that area prior to the Roman Empire. That area is centered around modern Turkey, and I'm going to show you a map here, which is really the main reason I had this. And this is mainly for Tom Schumpert's benefit. So if you see here, this is part of, I guess you got Europe up here, and then this is the western part of Asia, Asia Minor. And let me just kind of give you a little orientation down here. Here we have Africa, there's Egypt, here's Judea, there's Jerusalem. And what we see here is, I believe this line is from, first missionary journey of Paul. But you'll notice right here, this says Galatia. But basically, this entire green thing right in here is Galatia. Okay? And they had moved into this area, these Gauls had moved into this area, set up a kingdom. But, of course, during the Roman Empire, basically everybody served the Romans. And so what was at one time a kingdom eventually became just a province of Rome. Rome or reorganized it as a province of Rome. Okay? And, in fact, this, I believe up in this area up here, this is near modern Turkey. I'll just kind of give you orientation there. So there are actually two views of who the Galatians were. There's the North Galatian view and the South Galatian view. And we've got denominations, of course, that are, you know, the North Galatian church and the South. No, I'm just kidding. like you believed that, didn't you? Because it sounds true. But there was actually two views of who the Galatians were. Some say the Galatians were these people up in here and others down here. I think the trend and the modern view seems to be predominantly toward the South Galatian view. And the main reason why this is important is because it helps us to understand the connection between what Paul is talking about, what's going on in Galatians, and then you look over in the book of Acts and you try to sort of connect what's going on there, and it's and it helps you to make those connections in a more understandable way. So after my intense, detailed, years-long study, I've come to the conviction that the South Galatian view is correct. Just a brief reading of both sides, it seems that the South Galatian view makes the most sense, and that's what I'm going to present to you here. First, one of the reasons why I think that I would incline that way is when you look in the book of Galatians, you would think that he would have mentioned the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where they dealt with basically this exact issue. Is circumcision necessary for salvation? And they, as a church council, determined, no, it's not necessary. Paul never mentions that at all. It would be very obvious and natural for him to mention that if that had already taken place. It turns out that the South Galatian view makes more sense if we see this Galatians as happening before the Jerusalem Council. So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and I want to kind of step you through some of the things that happened and just set the stage a little bit for what goes on in Galatians. So we're going to do a little bit of a hunt here. Basically, what I want to do is track you through where all Paul went. Starting in Acts 13, and I believe in verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' And so they sent them off." Now, this Antioch is the Antioch that you see right here. Okay? This is called Syrian Antioch. And it's a little bit confusing because you'll read about Antioch in the book of Acts, and it'll just throw out Antioch without telling you anything more. But there are actually two Antiochs. Okay? There was an Antioch in Syria, and there was an Antioch in Pisidia. This is Antioch in Pisidia. Right here, sometimes referred to as Pisidian Antioch. And so that this is where they started. They were in Antioch in Syria, and they were sent off on this missionary trip. Okay? So let's look at verse 4. Where did they go directly after they left Antioch? Okay? They went to Cyprus, right here. Okay, this island. And in fact, I think it mentions Salamis, doesn't it? Okay, so that was the next place they went. Where did they go from there? Okay. Let's look in, they went to Salamis and then Paphos. And then let's look in verse 13. Okay. They went to Perga, which is right over in here. Okay. And then in verse 14, they went to the sister city, I guess. They went to Antioch and Pisidia up here. Okay. And it's interesting, while they were in Antioch and Pisidia, they preached a sermon that really addresses some of these very things in the sermon. Now, this was not a sermon to correct the gospel. This was the first time the gospel came to this area. And they're preaching to people, just preaching the gospel. They're doing missionary work. Look down in verse 38. Verse 38 says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So they made that clear in their gospel preaching to begin with, that you could not be saved by the law of Moses. Okay, and then in verses 45 through 49, we see just generally the gospel spreading to the Gentiles throughout that area. Let's see if I can get there real quick. Okay. You can just kind of skim down through there. Verse 47, "So the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this," verse 48, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Okay? This is the origin of, I believe, the origin of the Galatian church. This is when Paul, in his missionary journey, first preached to that area, and people were converted, and a church was formed. Then it goes on in chapter 14, verse 1. Where did they go next? Okay, they went to Iconium, which is right here. Okay, and then in verses 5 through 7, where did they go? Okay, they went to Lystra and Derbe. And then, look down at verse 21. Where did they go next? Okay, they went to Iconium, and where else? And Antioch, and where else? Lystra. Okay? They didn't really get a real warm reception in any of these places, did they? And yet, the Word of God had taken root there, and they wanted to go back and visit these churches to see how they were doing, to visit these believers there. So they went back to this area to visit the believers there and strengthen them and encourage them. And then in verse 26, where do they go? Okay, so they go back to Antioch in Syria. So after this revisiting of these areas, they kind of double back, they go back to Antioch in Syria. And so apparently while they were in Antioch, there were some people who came from Jerusalem and began to stir up trouble. Okay, look at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Okay, they're back in Antioch now, and it says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." Okay. By the way, my understanding is that when they say that they came down from Jerusalem, it doesn't make sense from our maps the way we think of maps, because they went down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then they went up to Jerusalem. But they thought in terms of elevation, not in terms of a map on north and south. Okay, so they were going up to Jerusalem, literally up, instead of just northward on a northward and southward on a map. Okay, so it is thought by most scholars that it was during this time that these agitators not only went to Syrian Antioch, but they went on up to these other believers in Galatia and those regions and began agitating there as well, and agitated the Galatian church and told them, began to teach this false gospel. And so most scholars believe that it was during this time that Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, and that would have been around 48 or 49 AD. And in fact, interestingly enough, a lot of people believe Galatians was the first New Testament writing. Now, that seems kind of weird because you think, well, wait a minute, what about the Gospels? That's about a time much earlier than this. Well, that's true. That doesn't mean it was written down earlier. Okay? Most people believe that Galatians is probably the earliest of the New Testament writings. Okay, so let's tie this back in with Galatians chapter 2, if you would. Go to Galatians chapter 2. And this is where Paul refers to his interaction with, let me just read it and then I'll comment on it. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Now, there are some people that would say that this is describing when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem after these agitators had come through, right after Acts 14 or in Acts 15. But I believe it squares better with Acts chapter 11. In other words, Paul had already gone to Jerusalem before the Jerusalem Council to put his gospel before the apostles there. Okay, so that happens in Acts chapter 11. Let me tell you a couple reasons why. First of all, Acts chapter 15 wasn't private at all, was it? He didn't go there and privately meet with some people about his preaching of the gospel. It was a very public thing. The second thing is it wasn't really about Paul's gospel in particular. They weren't questioning Paul about his gospel. It was an inquiry from the church, and all of them came, and they addressed the issue as a whole. It wasn't focused on what Paul was teaching in particular. But in Acts chapter 11, Paul had already gone to Jerusalem. You don't have to turn there, but it says in Acts 11:27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So this seems like a more likely connection with Galatians chapter 2. That Paul had already laid the gospel before them in Acts chapter 11. And Acts chapter 15 actually happens after the writing of the book of Galatians. Okay, so that is my understanding of what's going on there. And hopefully that gives you a little bit of sense of where Galatians falls within the development of the missionary enterprise of the church. Okay? Couple of other points that we need to make here. First of all, that as you can see from what we just looked at, there wasn't just one church in Galatia. He went to different cities within this region. Galatia was a region. And so when he wrote the book of Galatians, or the letter to the Galatians, he was not writing to a single church, but to a group of churches. Another thing you'll notice is that he was writing to ordinary Christians. And what he was saying to these ordinary Christians, he wasn't writing to a council of theologians about the gospel. He was writing to ordinary Christians, and he was saying, even ordinary Christians should be clear on this. He was putting it before them that you should know better than this. This is vital to who you are as a Christian, to know the gospel. You should know this clearly. There should be no confusion on this. And you should be able to discern the difference between the truth and falsehood when it comes to the gospel and judge these false teachers and reject them and no longer listen to them. Okay? So this puts a burden on us as ordinary believers. Just because you're not a theologian doesn't mean that you have no responsibility to discern truth from error when it comes to the gospel. Every Christian should be able to do that. Every Christian has a responsibility to do that. Okay? And then finally, of course, we've already said this, but this was written by Paul. Now, what I want to do next is read to you a short summary of Galatians. Some of you probably read it many times and some very recently, and probably some of you have never read Galatians or not very recently. And rather than reading the entire book, which would take me probably a third of the class at least, I'm going to read a fairly extended summary of the book that comes from Mark Dever's book, The Message of the New Testament. So this is a fairly detailed summary, so this will take me a few minutes to read through. But as you, I hope you'll put your thinking caps on and listen to this, and you'll begin to say, oh, I hear what you've been talking about, or I remember that statement as I've read Galatians before or read passages in Galatians, and hopefully you'll get a big picture view of it through this process. Okay? Paul, an apostle, not from men, but from God, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. I am astonished you are being confused by false teachers into believing a false gospel. And if it has been said that I am a man-pleaser and that the gospel I preach is meant just to please men, this letter should put an end to that thought. The gospel I preach did not come from me, but from Jesus Christ. You have heard my testimony and know this is true. I would not have come up with this. The church leaders in Jerusalem did not make it up either. I heard the gospel years before I even met the leaders in Jerusalem. I went to Jerusalem again 14 years later, specifically to ensure that we all were preaching the same gospel and to defend the freedom we, Jews and Gentiles, have in Christ. The leaders in Jerusalem entirely approved of what I had been preaching to the Gentiles. Now, Peter was confused at one point, but I rebuked him. This news to the Gentiles is the only saving message for Jews as well. Justification is by faith and not by observing the law. Righteousness cannot be gained by observing the law, but only by faith in the crucified Christ. My dear brothers and sisters in Galatia, did you receive the Spirit and see miracles worked among you by observing the law, or by believing what you heard and then by receiving the Spirit? Let's go back and look at redemption history again. Abraham was justified by faith. The law and the prophets also testify that everyone, from Abraham to Gentile believers, will be justified by faith, not by the law. And this was always the plan. The law, given 430 years after Abraham, was never intended to do away with the promise given to Abraham. The law was merely added to expose sin for what it is until Christ had come. The law had never been able to free sinners from sin. That blessing comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. The law served its purpose by leading us Jews to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. So all of you who believe in Christ are together God's children by adoption, regardless of your nation, gender, or social status. But now that you are no longer slaves, why are you turning back, slaves to the law, excuse me, why are you turning back as if you wanted to be enslaved again? You used to treasure me. What happened? I am sorry I have to sound like this, but these false teachers just want to abuse you. Look, if you want to talk law, are you not aware that Abraham had both a slave son born by natural means and a free son born as a result of the promise? This is a picture for us of those who are enslaved to the law and of those who are miraculously freed by the promise. You are free children of promise. That is why you're being persecuted by others. And that is why you should throw them out of your churches. You have been set free. So don't exchange your freedom for slavery again. If you cave in and begin to require circumcision, you have given up on grace. You have renounced faith. These false teachers are going to pay. Now, this freedom is not freedom to sin and self-indulgence, but freedom from sin to love one another. So follow the Spirit, not its enemy, the flesh. People who live in sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Spirit's presence will show itself in your life. Care for each other. Care especially for those who teach you the truth. We don't always see the consequences of sin immediately, but God will make sure that someday everyone will see the real results of sin. I am writing in big letters to prove that it is I who write these words. These false teachers are just trying to be well regarded by others and at your expense. Respect my suffering for Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, I hope you were able to follow that kind of lengthy reading. I hope it gets you excited about studying the book of Galatians. We're going to dig into it in great detail. I think we'll spend another 12 weeks on that. And I guess a question we might ask ourselves is, why in the world do we need to spend that much time on such a short book? And after all, I summarized it in 5 minutes, right? But it kind of reminds me of all these other things that we are drawn back to. So often, apparently, we are very subject to being drawn away from the gospel. We want to add something to it. And we need to be hammered and solidified in the gospel. And it's not just a matter of saying, okay, I understand that sentence. Justification is by faith alone. That's the end of the discussion. But we need to have that brought to us in various ways and really get that. And then really get the fact that the gospel changes us. The gospel is a hope not simply to reconcile us to God, but to make us new people in Christ. And we need to know that. We need to hear that as well. Let me give you a discussion question that you might talk about among yourselves over lunch or after Bible study. Why is it that justification does not lead to lawlessness? Because there's a certain way of looking at this that says, okay, if my sins are completely forgiven, and I will not be held accountable by God's judgment on my sin, then, hey, doesn't that mean I can do just whatever I want to do? Wouldn't that free me to live a life of debauchery and sinfulness? Why is it that Paul seems to say here that if you really understand justification by faith, then you will be changed? You will be better than the person who thinks he will be judged by the law. Okay? Why is that? Why doesn't justification lead to lawlessness? What is it about justification by faith that leads to a transformed life? That'd be a good discussion question over lunch or after Bible study. Let me give you just a few suggestions about how to use these little books here. You haven't had a chance to look at them yet, but there's just a little introduction for each section and then several questions that you can work through. I would suggest that this would be a great thing to use in your own individual study during the week. Go ahead and study this thing. Come in and be ready to talk about it. You could do it in your family. And I don't think that it would require the entire week. If you're doing something else in family worship or something like that, I don't want to untrack anybody or anything like that, but you could probably work through at least basically one of these sections in one or two sittings with your family. So if you're looking for something to do in your family worship, this would be good. If you want a supplement, or you're willing to be persuaded to add this as a supplement, you could do that as well. And the advantage of working on this in advance is that you can begin to wrestle with these things in your life through the week. And you can begin to see how this maybe rubs in a certain area of your life. And then you'll be more equipped to come ready to discuss it when we talk about it together. Okay? So I would encourage you to wrestle with these truths and their applications as you live out the week before we teach on it. And then finally, come prepared to share it, share what you've discovered, and discuss your findings and your questions that you might have, things that you've uncovered that are questions or wrestlings and things like that. And I think it'll lead to a really good learning time and discussion time. Okay? All right. Let's close in prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you accommodate to our weakness. That even though we've heard the gospel and we know the gospel, we're still tempted to turn away from it. We're still tempted to add to it. We're still tempted to think that somehow we can bring something to the table. Father, we thank you that you have provided us with this book to turn our hearts away from that idea and to drive us once again to Christ alone. And Father, in that process, help us to grasp the gospel so deeply that it continues to change and work deeply in our hearts to make us more and more like Christ, to make us more and more loving, to make us desire fellowship with one another more and more each day, and to give ourselves to each other and to receive from one another what you have given to others for us to profit from. And in all these things, Father, we ask that you'd be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.